First off, congratulations to Brian. He did a great job leading the kids' choir. I bet he didn't know he was going to do that tonight. So I appreciate Grant giving the opportunity to us, when I say us, guys of the church, to do this. And, you know, it's been good to be pushed and look into some things and to study for ourselves and try to figure some things out. And it's nothing that is groundbreaking. I'm not up here dissecting, you know, deep scripture, but there's so much stuff in the book of Acts and some of my favorite stuff. You know, and I remember the when the guys did it back, I guess, last fall or last summer, I was like, man, I really like Acts 9. Some of my favorite books in the Bible. So guess what? Just so happened I get to draw tonight. So good news is tonight, I'll do tonight, and then after that, there's about five of us going to be rotating through. So you only have to listen to me once, and then you get Jonathan, Brian, Jared, and Micah. Some rotating around, so there's 13 lessons. We're going to take a few weeks off here and there, but I think it's going to be good, and it goes all the way, almost to the end of Acts, but it's about halfway through Acts. But tonight, we're in Acts 9. And the guy, you know, said 1 through 31, and I was like, man, I don't really want to read 31 verses, but it's hard not to read 31 verses, right? Because it's all good stuff. So I'm going to read it all. You know, these lessons should take no less than an hour and a half. Hopefully tonight we can condense that in an hour or 20 or so and get out of here earlier. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 9 in Acts 9, says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled in his side and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told to thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was for 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. Stop there for a second. Some things I just want to note, and I'll talk more about this in a minute. But I think it's crazy that we see the conversion of Saul. He was headed to Damascus before this, right? That was his goal, was to get to Damascus and do what? Arrest and kill or persecute Christians to the utmost of the ability that he had. He had the blessings of the high priest. He had the authority to arrest these people and bring them back to Jerusalem. You would think that the people with him, after seeing this, was like, hey, I'm out. I'm not touching this guy. I'm leaving him alone. But guess where he ended up? Damascus. So I don't know if they were thinking, well, he'll snap out of it and we can get back to business. But it's fascinating that he still got to his end goal, which was to Damascus, but he had a total different purpose by the time he got there. Continuing on in verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and he said unto him, Lord, in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in, and put his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to all the saints or to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on the name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way which thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. pause there again. Sorry if I didn't say that. But we know that Paul suffered tremendously, right? That was through his own accounts and his letters to the churches and from other people's accounts about Paul. But I think it's easy to forget that in the Bible, when God's talking, he doesn't tell Saul what he's going to endure. He tells Ananias that, right? Totally different person. So I'm sure Paul found out pretty quick, right? And we're going to find out here as we keep reading. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then Saul, certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now we all know that Paul is a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's the strictest sect of that. So he knew the Old Testament probably better than most of the disciples at the time, or most of the Christians, right? They memorized that stuff from cover to cover. So it's important there in verse 20, it says that he preached that he's the Son of God, and he preached Christ. Because what the big hang-up that Pharisees had was that Jesus wasn't Christ. He wasn't God. He wasn't who he said he was. He was just a random person, and they denied his deity. And that was a big hang-up for the Pharisees. For him to put the emphasis on that is important. Amen. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. Continuing on, verse 23. Says, "And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night, let him down the wall in a basket." It was when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto him how he had seen the Lord in the way, and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with him coming in and going out of Jerusalem. Sorry. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest through all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So we see the contrast here in the notes. It really brought that out. As the contrast is at the beginning, Saul is out there persecuting the church. He is the tip of the spear in the movement against God's church. And we see in verse 31, which is about 3 years later from what I can gather, says there's rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. It's a big turn of events. And we see that big turn in Paul's life. You know, and we know Paul's backstory, and I'm going to read a few places here just that we referenced. Chapter 8, says Saul was consenting to his death, which was Stephen's death. At the time, there was great persecution. Says Saul, he made a havoc of the church, entered into every house, committed men and women to prison. So we know what Paul was up to, right? There wasn't any mistake about that. He had his plan to arrest Christians. That was his target. That was his goal when he set out on this journey. But in the notes here, it said that the Lord arrested him, right? Because arrest is to bind or to hold in one place. So when he's lost his vision, he's obviously not going to go anywhere. Says Saul is apprehended by God. That's absolutely the case. Grant said this morning, I don't think Saul intended on the Holy Ghost speaking out to him that day, right? And the reason that this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible is the verbiage and how it's written and how it's worded. And the reason I say this is because I think that matters a lot. If I have someone that I work with, right, and we know them as of a rank or a position or a title, right? Ideally, I would call them by their rank, right? Lieutenant, captain, major, battalion chief, and so forth. And that same thing goes for the military, all branches, goes for police agencies and everything. Anything that's paramilitary, you strive for that. But if you don't know The proper way would be to say, sir, right? They're showing reverence. They're showing that you're respecting their title, but you don't specifically know that. And I don't know Paul's state, and I don't know where he was at in his life, but in verse 4, it says, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Is that Lord capitalized, or is it, to me, that means something. You know, I don't know, I don't know Paul's mind, right? And that's the beauty of the Scriptures, this is individualized to us and individualized to each one of us. There's no same experience. And personally, I get the gist that Paul was probably under conviction before he ever left to go on his journey. You know, and I don't think that the chances of someone walking in the back door back there and hearing Grant preach the gospel for the first time ever is probably not going to be saved.
Right.
Probably, right?
Right?
God can do wondrous things, but there's no doubt that Paul had all the knowledge he needed. Right? He was one of the smartest men in the world probably at the time on the Scriptures. He just needed the pieces put together. And sometimes when things get real in your mind, the light switch gets flipped, right? And I think that's what happened to Paul here. He said, Who art thou, Lord? He knew who God was. He knew what he was capable of doing. He just wasn't putting together that Jesus was Christ, God was God, and the Holy Spirit was Holy Spirit. I think when he realized that, he knew what he was dealing with. And I think sometimes it's easy to see the people that we think are far away from Christ. And that's something that the quarterly here really emphasizes is the people that we think are the farthest gone may not actually be the farthest gone. And we have to treat them in a manner that we're going to treat them just like we would if it was someone who we thought was getting ready to get saved in the next 30 minutes. Because you just don't know how God's working on somebody. I think it's neat too, and you can look in Paul's in his life and some of the references that we were given in 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 1 through 7. I don't think the book references all those verses, but I have a problem, and I tell people this all the time. I do not highlight my Bible. And the reason why is if I highlight one verse, I'm like, well, man, now I got to highlight the verse before that because that verse doesn't make any sense without that one. Then I'm like, well, I need to do the one after that. Because if that was the case, my whole Bible would be nothing but highlighter. Perfect example here. It referenced one verse, and we're going to read 7. It says, in 2 Corinthians 4, it says, Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. The manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Here's the important part. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of this glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, would shine, or should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I'm sure that the people of Corinthians knew this story, right? Paul was explicit in his trials above the Roman government. He told his story of how he was approached by this light, right, on the road to Damascus. And it's neat how he mentions there, the gospel's hid, blinded the minds, shine the light. It says that three different times in there. So I don't think Paul forgot what happened. I don't think he forgot where he came from. This morning while Brother Kim was preaching, I have a bad habit of looking around in my Bible. And I found just in a couple verses over, it says in Psalm 69:3, it says, I am weary of my crying, my throat is dry, and my eyes fail me while I wait for my God. I think it's all good stuff. Vision is an important thing. Grant talked about the light of the world a couple weeks ago. And I think Paul was very aware of that. He knew where he was going with being able to reach people on using that example. It's clear that Ananias knew Saul. There wasn't any doubt that he didn't know who Saul was. I think that Ananias would be most of us. Probably where I'm at. And, I'm sure that there's messages out there on this or people have broke it down this way, but in my own mind, I come up with this scenario right here of how Acts 9, to me, has all four types of Christians in it. This first one is the lost sinner, Paul, right? Second would be the on-fire convert. And we see Paul, right after he was converted, what did he do? And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he's the Son of God. That doesn't mean tomorrow, that means right now, right? He had vision and he started preaching, I'm sure within a few hours. He had a pretty impactful message to spread. I think Ananias was what I would say a skeptical hypocrisy, which is probably most Christians. Right? You get saved, you're on fire. Right? You're out there getting after it. God's real. Your salvation is real. It's present. And then you kind of sell into that lull, right? And we all do that. You know, we don't want change. We don't want things to be to rock our boat. We don't, you know, we're a Christian. We're doing what we're doing. We're going to, you know, head down, eyes forward kind of stuff. But I think the one that hopefully that we all can be is Barnabas. And, from what I can gather and just from researching it, you know, I think about 3 years, Paul was in Damascus. So 3 years later, he goes back to Jerusalem. Says he come back to Jerusalem, he essayed or tried to talk them into letting him join them as disciples. They were all afraid of him, obviously, right? Guy tried to kill him or was looking to kill him. They believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So we start out lost. We're on fire. We have real experiences with God, real experiences with our salvation. Sometimes it's easy to be that lull, be Ananias there for a minute. And that's not to say that Ananias didn't do the right thing, right? He obviously did the right thing. He went and found Paul, laid hands on him, got him on his feet, and took off. But I think we need to strive as Christians and strive as church members to be Barnabas, to be that steady hand encouragement, to be that person who, you know, whether it be Brother Grant needs a little bit of encouragement, or another brother, or another friend, that should be our goal, you know. And that's something I fail at horrible, you know. And I think that's one of my biggest weaknesses is I'm not a I don't like talking to people, you know. I just kind of keep to myself, but probably shouldn't be that way. He only stayed in Jerusalem about 15 days, from what I can find out after that. It's a pretty quick time. And the reason why is because the same people that he was on the same team as, he was no longer on the same team as him. And they were chasing him out of there. They were chasing him out of Jerusalem. It says, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him to Tarsus to get him out of there, to get him away from these guys. I'm 29. It says, he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. I would say it'd be easy at that point for Saul to just give it up, right? You know, and I think even when they let him down the wall in the basket at nighttime, that'd be an easy time for him to fall back into being that good old Christian who's just here for when you need me, and then other than that, I'm over here, leave me alone kind of stuff. Yeah. But he obviously didn't have that vision. His vision was moving forward. So, and there's so much stuff here. I mean, there's this good stuff. But so hard to condense all this stuff. I think the main things we need to draw out of this is anyone can be convicted and saved, right? Paul's the chief sinner. He said that in 1 Timothy. Let's turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, read 12 through 16. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord is exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul hasn't met me, because I'm probably worse than him. But I think it was neat. I was researching Paul, and me and him do have a lot in common. They said he was short, so I'm not short, but he said his head was shiny, and he had little hair. Probably redheaded too, what they gather. So I'm right there with him, right? Bald, redheaded guys. So, but right, we're all chief sinners, and I didn't really, I never put this spin on it. But Spurgeon says that for the people who are most clear in the witness that salvation is by grace are also the people whom sin is exceedingly sinful. The more serious you think sin is, the more you realize how much grace matters, right? Because mercy and grace is just something that we can't even grasp that concept sometimes. It's so beyond us, we just grab hold of what we can and have blind faith, right? But that statement, that sin that Paul had in his life early, that's heavy. You know, it's a heavy burden on him. And I think because of that, his concept of what his mercy was so much greater than what ours is. You know, when Gary did the devotion a couple of weeks ago, that was awesome. You know, he was, you know, thankful for guys that had been in church their whole life. And I'm like, dude, hold up. You're so much better than me, because I didn't have a choice to come to church, right? I was made to come to church, which is great. But Gary didn't, you know, and I think that's, his perception of mercy is probably a lot better than mine. And I think that Paul never let that go in all of his writings, right? He wrote anywhere between 13 and 14 books of the Bible in the New Testament. Three missionary journeys, multiple shipwrecks. You know, most all of our church, I don't know if you say guidance or advice comes from Paul and his writings, because he was writing to other churches to give him guidance and advice. I think that he didn't realize it, but I know he's totally different personality-wise, but he turned into that Barnabas at the end of his life. He quit being the on-fire guy. Hopefully he skipped over that other part about being skeptical and kind of lazy Christian. But he was a steady hand, right? And the influence he had on churches across that part of the region of the world was tremendous. You know, and I think we got to look at this in three different ways about how this can affect us. Anyone can be saved, right? We know that. We know that, you know, if God can reach Saul of Tarsus and turn him into the Apostle Paul, that he can get anybody. So that's no doubt. You know, and Ananias was the Christian that reached out, right? He reached out, and it says there in Acts 9 that the Lord told him to put his hands on him, right? And he would receive his sight. Ananias reached out, right? Barnabas encouraged. And we got to find out how to get into that. And how do we fit into that, one of those two options? I do not want to be on the traveling party that sends a guy to the same place that he was trying to go in the first place to injure Christians. There's no doubt that God prepared people in Damascus for Paul's arrival. But I definitely want to be in a Barnabas or an Ananias. I want to strive to do those two. No experiences are the same. We know that Paul had a lasting witness. It was amazing. And some of my other favorite verses and favorite passages are Paul answering the high courts. You know, probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible is when the Hebrew children said, "We are not careful to answer thee," right? Because far too often, we're all people pleasers, right? I'm far too careful sometimes. Sometimes I don't need to be careful when it comes to stuff like this. And Paul had some really good ways of saying it. This is Paul before Felix. He's a Roman governor. Paul's appealing. He's been in prison for years. Well, a long time. This is in Acts 24, verse 10. It says, "And Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, 'Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been a many years a judge in this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself.'" Right on over into Acts 26:2. We'll just start 26:1. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, 'Thou art permitted to speak for thyself.' Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, 'I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews.'" The distance that traveled in Paul's life and his influence and his ability to be a Christian and to be what God had laid him out to be is amazing. I think that there's no doubt of that. The contrast of Paul being a lost sinner, Ananias being the church member who gets... God appeared to him in a vision just like he did Paul. It was a little different, but it's still a vision, right? It's tremendous. And you even see on in Barnabas at the end. I think you can take a lot from those 31 verses and apply that to our church and any church out there. Amen. There's a lot of stuff that we can pull from that. And you know, to me, twice right here, Paul says the most powerful people in the world that could literally have his head chopped off in a minute. "So as much as I know that I've been a many years of judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." And he says to Agrippa, "I think myself happy, King." That's what we got to be shooting for, is seeing where God can take us, seeing what we can use to apply that in our lives. Having the gumption of Paul to continue on and live the life and be using for God. And the only note I got here is it mentions in verse 15, it says in Acts 9:15. This is the Lord talking to Ananias. It says, "But the Lord said unto him, 'Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.'" Everybody got a favorite iron skillet? Everybody got a favorite something they use to drink water out of? They got a favorite dish they always cook out of? It has a specific use, does it not? Right? The chosen vessel, it implies, when I looked at it in my Strong's Concordance, was a specific use, right? And we know Paul's specific use was to go into the Gentiles. And that's just letting God have His way with you, right? Our God's a specific God, I think, no doubt. Just as Paul was specific in his actions later in his life and how he could be happy was because he knew he was answering specifically what God had him do in his life. I think that's important to remember, is that when God chooses us as a vessel, because we're all different vessels, right? You don't keep the flour in the same pot you do sugar at home, okay? you got them on the counter. They both have different uses. They may look the exact same, but they both have a different job. I think that goes for the church too. You know, we all have different different specific tasks. And Paul was, his specific task was reaching the Gentiles, and I don't think there's anybody that can dispute what he did and how he reached out there and the influence he had on the Christian faith. But I just want to share that with you guys. I appreciate the opportunity. And I think in a few weeks I'll be back up here. I think Jared's got next week. I've got a schedule and I color-coded it. Grant was really excited to see that. But hopefully through the book of Acts, there's so much stuff here. I was flipping through this afternoon at the next chapter's up. And it's easy to look at the Bible and be like, man, that's just all good stuff. Like, why are we not going to skip any of this stuff? Because it is. It's all amazing. And the book of Acts is great. I look forward to the next few weeks.